And this morning, the scripture is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, from 1 to 6. When we find it, we could just stand in respect of God's word. 'Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how we ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For we know what commandment we give you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. This is the will of the Lord. Amen.
Here today, parents, it's on fornication, sexual purity, immorality. If you don't want your children to listen to this, I'm not going to get graphic, but it is what it is. You know, I'm not going to use any bad words, okay? But we will talk about this. It's in the Bible. It's very, very important. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if we could please read verse 3 as we begin. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So we continue our series on the foundations of our faith. And here is the message today. Don't just stand there. Run. Let's pray. Father, now take your word. Challenge our hearts. Oh God, do a great renewal of minds. Because sin can deeply affect our minds, our thinking. But your word can renew our minds. Your spirit gives us a new heart. So work mightily, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at these first few verses of Thessalonians, you'll see that Paul's brief visit with the Thessalonians, only for a few weeks, 3 weeks, a month or so. In that few weeks, the Thessalonians learned more about pleasing God than they had learned in their entire life. Think of that. In a few weeks, they learned more about the will of God and obedience to God and how to please God than they had learned in their entire what? Life. That's because when Jesus comes into the life, into the heart, and he gives a new heart, he changes everything. Instantly, there's a change in your thinking. You have a new heart. There's a change in your worldview. There's a change in your life purpose. There's a change in your belief system. And there becomes a change in your behavior. That's a process. Now, let me say, as I share this message today, that my heart is just like your heart, and that is, without Jesus Christ, desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things, and what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's our hearts. And there's no difference between my heart or your heart or the heart of even any person who's walking past us on the streets out there except Jesus Christ and His grace. He is the one who makes all the difference. We have nothing to boast in or be proud about except Jesus Christ. Paul clearly writes in the verse that we read in verse 3 that we are to abstain from fornication. You know what that means. That means don't do it. Ever. It's always wrong in every situation. You're to refrain from it. Every single time, fornication. You say, well, what is fornication? Let me give you a definition right here. This is a general word. The Greek word, you're going to know it when I say it. It's porneia. Porneia. Sounds like
Pornography comes from this Greek word porneia. And I believe that pornography is a form of fornication, unquestionable. It's a form of fornication. But fornication is a general word. It relates to any kind of sexual activity outside of heterosexual marriage. What's heterosexual marriage? It's the marriage between one man and one woman. So what's fornication? Polygamy is fornication. What's fornication? Premarital sex. Every single time. Well, we're going to get married and I love that person. If you fornicate, and that includes petting, that includes oral sexual activity. Fornication is a general term that relates to any kind of sexual activity outside of heterosexual marriage. People say, well, we won't go all the way, but we'll just do these other things. It's fornication. That means adultery is fornication. That means incest is fornication. That means bestiality is fornication. That means prostitution or going on or engaging in it is fornication. That means homosexual activity is fornication. Sodomy is fornication. I believe, I don't want to get too graphic, but even between a man and a woman, sodomy is wrong. Fornication. Sexual activity outside of marriage in Paul's day was completely acceptable. So Paul is writing to a people who, for them, what he was saying was, wow, you really want us to be different from the people around us. Guess what? Yes. Sexual activity then and now, it was accepted, it was approved, it was encouraged in Paul's world. First century Roman Empire. I could give you many quotes, but Demosthenes was a well-known Greek orator and statesman before Paul's day, but his words still had authority in Paul's day. And this is what he said. He said, Demosthenes, a great thinker, a respected statesman of his day. Here's what he said. Mistresses we keep for our pleasure, concubines for the daily care of our persons, and our wives to bear our legitimate children. Yes, men could cheat outside the marriage bond, but not the woman. The double standard was glaring in that culture where immorality thrived. Men could have their relationships outside of marriage, but married women of the first century could not. It was looked down upon. I know what you're thinking. Boy, that's not fair. And fornication, let me tell you, it's never fair. It's never fair. It wasn't fair then, and it's not fair today. It's not fair to society. It's not fair to your children. It's not fair to your parents. It's not fair to the one you're doing it with. Fornication is never right. It's never fair. It's always sin. And we have to understand as Christians that what we consider immoral and what we consider sin, it's based on the character of God. It's based on the Word of God. It's based on the clear teaching of the Bible. You cannot mistake 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul says, now, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that's your holiness, that you should abstain from fornication. That means you don't ever do it, and don't tell me any excuses. We're going to be different. What Christians consider sin and immoral, based on the character of God, the holiness of God, the Word of God, the clear teaching of the Scripture, is not ever going to be considered sinful or wrong or immoral in the world. Just get over it. The world's going to disagree with us. And I'm not mad about it. We need to love them to Jesus. Don't get upset about the sins of the world are doing. We should get upset about the sins we're doing. But we are living in a culture that has different standard. I mean, I told you last week I was going to watch the Super Bowl game, but I didn't watch the halftime show. But heard about it, fast-forwarded through it. But it was a halftime bondage to perversion show. That's what I call it. The Super Bowl halftime bondage to perversion show last week was fornication on display. Sexual immorality and sexual bondage deeply woven into our culture. A man who ran for president back, I don't know, the last time, he said that was the best halftime show we've ever had. It was the most perverse display of immorality you could have imagined on TV, a TV event that is the most watched event where young people, young boys and young girls, as well as moms and dads, are sitting down to watch a football game. And then the NFL says, sit down and shut up and enjoy the show. We promise you there's more sex and sin to come. And we're supposed to just sit there to watch such disgusting, embarrassing, satanic, and morally decadent behavior passed off as proper. It's not proper, it's wrong. For us. But the world's not going to see it that way. We could still try to stand up and be salt and light, but so we have to, we're in a fight here. So I just want to look at this passage, and we're going to go to Proverbs 6 as well, but I want us to see the positive reasons, because I mean, there are good reasons for us not to engage in fornication that are positive. And then there's negative reasons. If you do, it's not good. The consequences you don't want. So look at the positive reasons first in our text. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at verse 1. What is a positive statement of Paul in verse 1 about abstaining from fornication? Abound more and more in doing what? In pleasing God. Okay, so that's the first thing. That abstaining from fornication is pleasing God. And notice what he says even in verse 1. Circle or underline that word. You ought to walk and to please God. So when Paul was in their midst, he taught them how they were to please God. Now, this wasn't the only thing he taught them, but this was the first specific way what he deals with. So one of the ways we please God, not the only way, but one of the ways we please God is to abstain from fornication. Paul says, I beseech you, I exhort you, I beg you, I urge you, I'm asking you, you ought to do it. That means you have a moral obligation before God not to commit fornication. Verse 2, what's the positive reason why we should abstain from fornication? What does he say? It's what? It's a commandment. So in other words, when we abstain from fornication, we are obeying who? We're obeying God. So I'm not preaching first opinions today. I'm preaching 1 Thessalonians. I'm preaching the Word of God. This isn't Wrecker's opinion. Oh, no, this has nothing to do about my opinion. This is, Paul says that what I'm telling you is based on the very commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did not he teach against fornication? He absolutely did. He told that woman taken in adultery, he'll forgive the fornicator. But he says, don't do it and don't sin anymore. So abstaining from, do you want to obey God? Do you want to please God? What kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to live a life that obeys and pleases God? Then don't what? Commit fornication. What's verse 3? What's a positive reason why we should abstain from fornication? It's what? It's related very closely. It's not the only aspect of doing, but it's an important part of doing and being in and finding what? God's will. So if we're going to be doing the will of God, you can't be committing fornication and say, oh, Lord, what's your will about my life as far as the wife or the husband you want for me? Lord, what's your will? And be praying about where he wants you to live or work or go to school or whatever the will of God is for your life. If you want to find God's will, live a holy life. That's God's will. Because he says, in that verse 3, this is the will of God, even your what? Sanctification. Now that word sanctification is used also in verse 4, where he says, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. And it's used in verse 7, translated holiness, where he says in verse 7, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So that's the theme of this passage, that we as Christians, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, as he which hath called you is holy, so be what? holy in all manner of your conversation. Don't go back to the old ways of the life, and don't live like the Gentiles are living around you. Live as Christ. Walk as Christ. And then, the fourth thing about this, as a positive encouragement for us to abstain from fornication, it is clearly a way, and it's a way that we show honor to our body. It's the honoring of our body. So, and we're going to see this clearly. One of the absolute primary ways you can dishonor your body and cause a shame in your soul is fornication. It's destructive. So he says in verse 4, now look at the verse, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now I'm going to be very honest with you. This verse, there's some debate as to what Paul means when he uses that word vessel. Some say that Paul perhaps is referring to his wife. In other words, possess your wife as of the weaker vessel. Remember in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it talks about how the wife is the weaker vessel. But clearly in that passage, the idea is both are vessels. The man and the woman are vessels. The wife is the weaker one. Now the question is when Paul says in verse 4 that everyone of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, is he talking about how to possess his wife? I don't believe in the context that's what he's talking about at all. Paul is talking about your body being a vessel. And it's used in that way. If you look, you know, we don't have the time to look at the verses, but you can write them down. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have this treasure, Paul says, in an earthen vessel. And our body is like a clay vessel. 2 Timothy 2:21, he talks about our body to present it to God as a vessel unto honor. So the best way to look at this verse 4 is that the vessel Paul's talking about is my body, it's your body, and you need to learn and you need to know how to possess or bring self-control or mastery over the sins of this world upon your vessel, your body. We have to possess our body and control its basic sinful desires. We're to live in victory. We're not to give our body parts over to sin. We're to use them in sanctification and honor. We have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit to gain continuous mastery over our bodies in a way that Paul says, even in that verse, is living out a holy life and a life honoring to God. In sanctification, that's holiness, and honor. Now, so let me be practical for just a moment. Practical suggestions. If you have problems controlling your sexual desires, and that could be in a relationship with someone else, maybe you're doing something that nobody even knows about except God. If God knows about it, you need to deal with it. And if it's bringing you shame and guilt, and you know it's wrong, you need to deal with it. So a couple practical suggestions here is, don't medicate your pain that you have. Because I believe that sexual immorality, especially pornography, is a way that men could medicate the wounds and the pain of their life. Oh, nobody will know. Nobody will really get hurt. And we excuse it. And this is a huge problem among Christian men. The access is overwhelmingly easy, frighteningly so. And there are ways to restrict that. I won't get into that this morning, but don't medicate your pain sexually, but learn to meditate biblically to renew your mind. You see, the point here is that sexual sin can literally change your brain's physical structure. Just like alcohol, just like drugs, so does sexual activity and immorality. It changes the structure of your brain. Look with me at a verse. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. I want to look at this verse. And it shows you really that sexual sin is kind of on its own level of destruction. in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. What does he say? Can you find it? Read it together with me. It says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Now, clearly we know that sexual sin brings different diseases and things. And we're going to actually see that in Proverbs 5 and 6. But I believe it's a sin against your mind, because it destroys your thinking. It warps it. It changes it. And then your thinking can develop patterns of thought, and you just keep following that same trail, and it leads you to the same dark, bad place. So how do you change that? Well, a couple suggestions. I'm going to say, number one, sing songs out loud in praise to God. Now, God's given you a mouth, a tongue, and a voice. Use it. When you're alone and you're coming under temptation, you need to open up your church bulletin, or open up the hymn book, or find a song somewhere and start singing. Go to YouTube and get a good Christian song and sing a hymn and sing out loud and sing a praise hymn to God. Fill your heart and mind with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And like Dr. Ted Roberts, and if you have issues with this, you ought to go online and look up Dr. Ted Roberts, Pure Desire Ministries. And he also has a very helpful video series called The Conqueror Series. But he says, let your voice be heard in the halls of heaven. Sing songs out loud in praise to God. And I believe out loud because we're being tempted. We don't know what's all going on around us in the spiritual realm, and demons afflicting us and tempting us and accusing us. When you start singing out loud, you let the devil and his demons know where you're standing on the Word of God. The second thing is fill your mind and your mouth with God's Word. Now, again, I say fill your mind, but fill your mouth. And if you even go back to Joshua in that well-known passage of Scripture, and we know it in Joshua chapter 1, but God says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Let it come out of your mouth. Speak it out loud. Let God's Word fill your mind. You will get a peace that the world cannot give. This is putting up your shield of faith. I understand that ancient shields were covered with animal skins. You know the shields in the Bible? The animal, you know, put up the shield of faith. It was covered with animal skins. That's what blunted the arrows and weapons of the enemy. So the soldier would have to anoint his shield with oil so that the animal skins would not get brittle. And then before they went into battle, they would soak their shields in water. And that's a clear picture, is it not, for us? The oil and the water speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit of God and filling your mind and heart with the will of God, the Word of God. Sing songs out loud and praise to God, and fill your mind and mouth with God's Word. Memorize the Scripture. That's the way to renew our minds. So now, the second part of this message, I want us to look at negative reasons for abstaining from fornication. So now this is verse 5, really, in our text. So Paul stated some positive reasons in verses 1 through 4, but now in verse 5, notice the negative. He says, not in the lust of concupiscence. That's a driving, powerful inner desire. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So again, we're living in a world where people are governed by these sexual, lustful desires. We're not to be. We're controlled by the power of God. Our sexual conduct must not be governed by our personal desires or our passions, but by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Go to Proverbs chapter 6, please. And I just want to walk through this passage very rapidly. And then I want to close this message by giving two more very practical suggestions. I've given you two already. I want to give you two more. But I want us to go back, and if you have your notes, what you really need to do, and I believe this little outline today I'm giving you could help you overcome sin if you're struggling with this, because it will relate to one of the suggestions I'm going to give you is think about the consequences of sin before you do it. So what are some of the negative reasons for abstaining from fornication? And the first one, in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 24, he says, and the father is counseling a son in this passage. And he says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. So the first thing that's very negative, and what we need to abstain from fornication because it is evil. And I'm just going to give you one word for each point. I'm going to kind of summarize it. He says it will keep you from the evil woman. Immorality, fornication, premarital sex, shacking up. I'm going to give you some reasons for this the next time why shacking up is an absolute destructive mistake to make in a relationship. But it's evil. The second thing is, in verse number 26, what do you think? What's a bad consequence you don't want to experience in verse 26? What does it bring you to? What does fornication bring you to? Poverty, okay? So I'm not tricking you at all. You could see it for yourself. It brings you to poverty. It says, by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. I don't have the numbers here, but I know it's astronomical, out of the world, how much people spend on sexual bondage, how many dollars they spend online, how many dollars they spend on demand ordering movies or films or whatever, how much dollars they spend at strip clubs or going to prostitutes, going to the movie theaters, watching wickedness. Adultery leads to loss. The cost might begin low, but before you know it, you'll lose it all and you'll come to a piece of bread, the writer says. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. It will cost you more than you'll ever want to pay. Brings you to poverty. What's verses 27 through 29? What is the consequence you don't want to experience from sexual immorality? You get what? You get burned. You'll get burned. In other words, if you commit sexual immorality, you are not going to get away with it. It is like walking on hot coals. It is like putting fire in your bosom. You're a fool if you think you're going to get away with it. And think of this. How many people committed some kind of wicked act of sin and they thought they could get away with it, but they didn't? We know all kinds of people. We know pastors. We know deacons. We know church members. We know people in Hollywood. We could give 1,001 illustrations. May God help me not to be that illustration and you not to be that illustration. It will burn you. Now I want to say something. I want you to please listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. If you committed premarital sex, and now maybe even you're married with your spouse after having committed premarital fornication. And sad to say, Christians have very shallow, weak standards on this. And I would say to you men who are single now, you take a stand and abstain from fornication and let this girl that you're dating, let her know, I love you too much to steal your purity. And you keep your hands off of her. But some of you are already married and you already made that mistake. This could burn you even into your marriage. Because when you commit fornication before you get married, you sin against God, you steal from your spouse, and you lay a foundation, listen to me, you lay a foundation for disrespect and a lack of trust in your home. Because think about it. Here's two people, they say, oh, we're going to get married. Oh, I really love you. But I really love myself the most. Let's have sex. So they do. And then they get married. And after they get married, guess who they're looking at? They just married a potential adulterer. They just married somebody who will have sexual relations they're not married with. That builds distrust right into the relationship and a lack of respect. So I would encourage you, and I'm not saying, I don't say anything, I'm not trying to make anybody guilty today. If you've done that in the past, I would challenge you with all my heart to make it right with God and make it right with your spouse. That is, you confess your sins. And if you have done it in the past and you've confessed your sins, then praise God. He's forgiven you of that sin. But if you've not really dealt with that and actually gone to your spouse and say, you know what? I was so wrong to do that. Would you please forgive me? And you get down on your hands and knees before God and repent and ask God to forgive you so that your spouse will know that you know that adultery is wrong and fornication is a sin. You don't want to live that way. Make it right or you'll get burned. I believe that premarital sexual relations hurts the marriage sexual relations deeply. I've seen it. The next thing is, it brings hatred. You'll be hated. Verse 30, 31. Now the writer here says basically, well, let me read the verses. He says, Proverbs 6, 30, 31, he says, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all his substance for his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. So what's the contrast? You see the contrast? He's saying adulterers are despised and held in contempt. Now, the writer is not saying it's okay to steal if you're hungry. That's not his point. His point is that people can understand why a thief would steal if he's hungry. His point is we could even sympathize with a person who's so poor, he doesn't have a meal, and he steals in order to eat. We can even sympathize with that person. And we can understand his motives of why he did it, right? But adulterer? You sleep with my wife? You didn't have to do that, except you're a selfish sinner. That's why you did it. And so you see, there's no sympathy for the motive of an adulterer because it was pure selfishness. It was purely pleasure driven. You were out of control. That's why you did it. And you know, think about this. A thief, if he steals something, he can repay. But if somebody sleeps with your wife, how are they going to repay you back for that? They can't pay you back. They stole something precious. They can make it right. Again, ask forgiveness, but there's no way to pay it back. It leads to hatred. That's why we hear of, like, you know, three-way crimes, you know, a love triangle. It's because of this. It's in the Bible. It creates a hatred. And then, let me go quick, foolishness. You lack wisdom. If you commit fornication, it's foolishness. It leads to destruction, verse 32. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroys his what? His soul. So fornication brings a destruction of the inner being. You see, an alcoholic destroys his liver. A smoker disregards his lungs. But an immoral person destroys his soul. Think of that. Look at chapter 5 in Proverbs, verse 22 and 23. Destruction. It brings destruction. See here, he says in chapter 5 that sexual sin captures, it ensnares, it traps with thick cords, and then it destroys. Proverbs chapter 5, he says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. He shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Look at the end of Proverbs 7. At the end, go to Proverbs 7. He says in verse 26, he says, For she, this is the talking again about the evil woman, she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. I mean, we're talking about something that will bring destruction and death. And it will lead to wounds. Look what he says in Proverbs chapter, going back to our passage in chapter 6. Look at verse 33. A wound and dishonor shall he get. You'll create wounds. That word wound is the word used for plagues in Egypt. It's like a plague. And think of this all of the sexually transmitted diseases. There's not just one or two. I mean, we might know one or two, but there's like 100 or more of them. It's incredible how much disease and plague and wounds sexual sin causes. You know what? God's trying to keep us back from our own wicked ways. It says, again, a wound and dishonor shall he get. Look in chapter 5. Again, go to Proverbs chapter 5. Look at verse 11. Do you see that verse? Proverbs chapter 5, verse 11. He says that sexual sin leads to a mourning. You mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are what? Consumed. If that doesn't define or describe HIV virus, I don't know what does. But again, that's just one of many sexually transmitted diseases. Sexual sin, again, destroys the body. We read the verse in Corinthians before. It destroys the body. It destroys the mind. It destroys the soul. It's destructive. It leads wounds. And you know what? Let me tell you. The devil always says, man, you got to do that. And then you just have to do that. You know, we're tempted, right? And we think, oh, we just have to do that to really feel the pleasure of the moment. Sexual sin never satisfies. It doesn't satisfy. And I think of, you remember Amnon? Remember Amnon in the Bible? David's son? He fell in lust with his sister, Tamar. He had to have Tamar. He had to have her. He had to have her. He had to have her. And he raped her. The Bible says he grabbed her and forced himself upon her. We call it rape. As soon as he had what he wanted, it says he hated her with an exceeding hatred, more than the love that he had for her. There was no pleasure in it. It was shame, destruction. It will lead you to have wounds. It will bring shame. Verse 33, he says, his reproach shall not be wiped away. A wound and dishonor. Dishonor is shame, disgrace. You know what shame is? I've heard it said this way. When you feel shame, you don't feel that I've just done bad to something bad. You feel that you are bad. And so bad, you're not worth anything. And you're not worthy even of love. You're not worthy or worth forgiveness. That's the shame here. It can bring you down to that point. You destroy your name. You come to shame. There's no sin that causes such shame as sexual sin. A sense of shame that you're not worthy of being loved. And then the last thing is, it leads to revenge. You'll face the rage of the man if you cheat with somebody's wife. And you'll lose. Sexual immorality gets people really mad. You know, the person who commits sin might feel, oh, I love this person. But if that person's married, you don't love her. You lust after her. And try to explain that to the man who's married to that woman if you do that. Try to explain that. You're not loving my wife the way I'm loving my wife. Keep your hands off her. So let me give you these practical suggestions. And let me also say, this is a difficult message for me, for you, maybe, I don't know. I'm not trying to trigger in any of you past emotions. I'm not trying to make you feel, I'm not trying to instill guilt in you. Let the Holy Spirit do what He needs to do in you. But I want to close with some positive suggestions. The suggestion here is, so if you're under temptation to do something that you know is going to bring all these things that we just went through, it's going to bring pain and destruction and foolishness and wounds. So what you need to do is, number one, write an identification letter. I'm going to call it an identification letter. And write out a letter of who is Jesus Christ to you in that letter? Who is he to you? What has he done for you? Write down, what has Jesus done for you? Ask, and then write, who are you now in Christ? How has his love come upon you and overwhelmed you? How, what has he done for you to forgive you? Who is Jesus Christ to you? Write about who you are in Christ and who you want to be. So that when you're under temptation, you're going to go to that letter and you're going to read it. You say, okay, I got to focus on this. Does that make sense? The second thing is write a consequence letter. And that's what I'm saying. I believe that this message, if you just even keep this message and have these different points here, write a consequence letter. In other words, if you sin, what will be the consequences? Well, here they all are. If you sin, you're not going to be doing the will of God. You're not going to be pleasing God. You're not going to be obeying God. You're not going to be honoring your body. And you're going to bring all these negative consequences upon yourself. And the shame and the dishonor and the guilt. So what consequences will this have in your life? What will it bring to your family or to your children or to your spouse? So don't just stand there. Run! Flee youthful lust. That's the sermon title. So I want to say this to you as I close. If you failed in this area today, remember this. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from what? All sin. And if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful to wash away all sin in every man, in every place, at every time. Think of that. Think of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood could forgive the people who lived 100 years ago and they're dead today and many of them are with Him. And 200 years and three, everyone who's ever walked upon the face of the earth, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for them and for their forgiveness and for you too. And for you too. And don't think that His blood can't cleanse you. Don't think, oh, I've sinned against Him and I told Him I wasn't going to do it and I did it again and I did it again and blah, 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 blah. And we're going to struggle with things. But you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive adulterers and fornicators and those who pleasure themselves and those who commit all kinds of wickedness and homosexuality and polygamy or whatever it is. His blood forgave King David for his sin. His blood forgave Paul, who was a murderer. His blood will forgive you, my friend. Don't ever think that there's not hope, because there's hope in Jesus Christ. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Let's stand together as we pray. If our pianist can come, we'll prepare to sing. Father, please work a mighty work now in our hearts. Help us to flee from lust in our life. Flee from the computer screen. Flee from the dumb phones. Flee from the televisions. Flee, Lord God. Teach us to flee and run from any kind of sexual sin that would steal our holiness, steal our walk with You, and keep us from obeying You and pleasing You and doing Your will and honoring our body, God. So, Lord, we just commit ourselves to You now. I pray that husbands and wives, if they have committed sin in the past before they were married, that they would make it right. I pray that our precious single people who have natural desires, that You will help them to have self-control, spirit control in their lives. Oh, dear God, help us to properly order our lives in a way that is honoring to You, oh God. And so do a mighty work, O Lord. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Has God spoken to your heart today? I'm not going to ask any specific questions. I'm just going to say, has God spoken to your heart? If He has, put your hand up to the Lord and ask for His help. And don't be ashamed. We all need help. Help us, Lord. Give us purity of mind and heart and life. Father, please do a work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.